Hosanna, hey, sana, 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 hosanna, hey, sana, hosanna. Hey, JC, JC, won't you smile at me? Zanna, hosanna, hey, superstar. Well, with these words, Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice's rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, opens, and it captures a glimpse of that first Palm Sunday parade, that nationalistic, religious, fervoured carnival of Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. What a day! You couldn't believe it. It was like a carnival. It was like a circus. It was like a parade. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people crammed, jammed into that holiest of holy cities. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrim people jammed into these narrow little streets of Jerusalem. Like a carnival, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, body to body. You couldn't walk. You couldn't squeeze through this mob of people crammed into those little narrow streets of Jerusalem. It was Passover time. The city was jam-packed. It was like a mob at Mardi Gras, just jammed. And you were there. And you can hear the traders calling out, hawking their wares. Lambs for sale, lambs for sale. Good deals on matzo. Matzo here in our tents. Come, come and have your Passover meal with us. Great food. What a madhouse. Dusty streets, dirty mules, dirty streets, dusty mules. Camels in the distance braying. Pilgrims chanting their prayers. Roman chariots and Roman charioteers riding on the outskirts of the city, back and forth, just like the movies, with John Wayne and Charlton Heston and Cecil B. DeMille. And they were all there. What a madhouse. What a mess. But it was a great week for business and a great week for making money. And the kids, well, they just loved all the commotion. They were weaving in and out everyone else's legs. You see, the reputation of Jesus had already spread. The day before, Jesus had produced the mightiest miracle he'd ever done. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd actually raised Lazarus from the dead from the cold stone tomb just yesterday. And then he'd come into town. And on his way into town, he had healed two more blind men. And now these two men were able to see. And the masses of people gathered for the Passover in Jerusalem had heard the stories. The news had spread like wildfire among that jam-packed crowd in Jerusalem. There couldn't have been a person who hadn't heard by the end of the second day. And the masses of people, everyone, wanted to see if Jesus could pull off another trick like that. The crowd wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see a deaf person hear. They wanted to see a blind man be given back his sight. They wanted to see the skin of a leper turn pure. They wanted to see the healer in action, the mighty miracle worker. And if they saw a miracle, let me tell you, if they saw a man actually raised from the dead, then they would believe. If they actually saw a blind man being given back his sight, then they would believe. If the Houdini of the Holy Land could pull out another trick out of his bag, then they would believe. And so Rice and Lloyd Webber's song goes on, "Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." You know, there are people who are like that. They'll only believe if they see a sign. That was the way it was that first Palm Sunday parade. There was that group of people there to see this Houdini of the Holy Land in action. It was the big top. It was the carnival. It was the circus with the center ring in action. That was one of the groups of people present in that jam-packed Jerusalem, that first Palm Sunday. These people said, Lord, if you give me a miracle, then I will believe. I wonder if you've ever been like that. Give me that miracle, then I'll believe. Well, there was a second group of people that day. The second group, they didn't want a religious carnival. They weren't looking for a Holy Land Houdini. They weren't looking for one more magic trick. These people were much, much more serious. They were looking for a political revolution. To them, it was like a mass political rally. They were trying to get their words out to the crowd with all its intense fanaticism. Imagine that you're not for a moment in Jerusalem, but you're in the land of Iran. Not today, not trying to get these British troops back home. But imagine yourself in Iran on the 1st of February, 1979. Your great political leader and saviour has been exiled in France for many, many years. And you've read in all of the newspapers and you've seen it on the television news that the Ayatollah Khomeini is flying back home to Iran as undisputed leader of a revolution. Now, what a mob were there at the airport. What a mob were there in the streets. What a mob everywhere, because this great political leader, this so-called semi-divine figure, was returning to save his nation. And millions of people celebrate. Khomeini, O Imam, we salute you. We salute you. Peace be upon you. Islam, Islam, Khomeini, the crowd cried. We will follow you. Khomeini for king. That's what they chanted, 1st of February, 79. And that's the way it was that first Palm Sunday. There was a mass political revolution going on. And to understand Palm Sunday, you need to understand this rising nationalistic fervour. It's not like the SNP being ahead in the opinion polls for the parliamentary election here in Scotland. This was really, really intense nationalistic fervour. And it was a revolution that had started years before. Take the year 63 BC. Pompey, the Roman general, conquering Israel, overthrowing all the previous powers, establishing Roman rule in the land of the people of God. Pompey conquering Israel. And now the Israelites find themselves again in slavery after just 300 years of freedom. The Israelites were trying to get rid of the Romans. They hated the Romans for many reasons. The Romans made the Jewish people eat pork, and Jews would never do that. The Romans were forcing them to worship Caesar, which the Jews would never do. The Romans forbade circumcising their children, which Jews would never do. And the Romans were subtly seducing them out of Judaism. The Jews hated the Romans. There was a revolution going on. 63 BC. And then about the year 6 to 4 BC, the great builder, King Herod, who had rebuilt the Jewish temple in the heart of Jerusalem, 150 feet long, 150 feet high, a magnificent temple. Well, King Herod turned from being Herod the builder to Herod the killer. And he ordered all the boys 2 and under to be killed. This killer king didn't want any baby Messiah being born who would grow up to be political king. And then around 12 years later, Zadok, the Pharisee, he led a revolution in and around Jerusalem. Just around the time the young boy Jesus was debating with his elders in the temple, and his mum and dad were frantically looking for their lost wee boy. Zadok the Pharisee led a revolution and 2,000 of his followers were killed. The Romans strung them up. They hung them on crosses. 2,000 of them. I wonder if you can imagine the A907, the road between Dunfermline and Stirling. It's about 20 miles long. And every 50 feet on that road, there's a man dying on a cross. not for 1 mile, but for mile after mile after mile, 20 miles, every 50 feet, a man dying on a cross. 2,000 dead men hanging on crosses for the entire world to see. Would that send a message to the Jewish population about what the Romans do with political revolutionaries? And what message did that give to a mum and dad and wee boy on their way home from Jerusalem? And then on this Passover day, when Jesus came riding into town, well, there'd already been 32 political riots in 5 years. Yes, as a young man, Jesus and his fellow countrymen had experienced 32 riots, 6 riots a year, more or less, for the past 5 years. Can you imagine 32 riots in Edinburgh or Glasgow over the past 5 years, the destabilizing effect that would have on this country? And according to the Bible story for today, the people in Jerusalem were just on the edge, teetering on the edge of another riot. That town was ready to blow up. In other words, in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was political pandemonium. It was chaos. The town was ready for any spark to ignite it. And we're told that 3 to 5 million people were jammed into that town of Jerusalem. It was ready to ignite. Hosanna. Hosanna. Zanna, Zanna. Hosanna. Hosanna. Jesus Christ. If you're divine, throw out those Roman swine, Zanna, Hosanna, superstar. And so there were these two groups that first Palm Sunday. The religious fanatics who said, Jesus, give me a miracle and then I will believe. And those who were the political fanatics who said, restore our freedom and get rid of the Romans. And both groups chanted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. The King of Israel has come. Both groups sang the psalm we sang just a moment ago. Psalm 118. And they welcomed Jesus. It was that way. It was a carnival. It was a circus. It was a revolution on the move. And amid all of that, what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing with this throbbing mass of humanity all around him? What was Jesus doing in the midst of this psychedelic kaleidoscope of madness? Was he standing up in the back seat of a chariot waving to the crowd like some politician? Was he riding in that chariot with his arms upstretched making a victory sign? Was he waving at the people in their second story flats who were throwing down confetti on him? Was he pumping the crowd up with great oratory to get the political revolution moving? No, here in this cacophony of craziness, Jesus didn't say a word. He rode in silence on a donkey. Silence. He rode that donkey into town, and the crowds all around him wanted him to ride on a tall white horse with a sun gleaming down on him, dignifying the whole procession. They wanted him to ride in a chariot of war, glistening in its golden trim. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an animal of peace, not of war. The crowd there wanted him to grasp a sword in his hand and wave the sword to show that he and his followers would do away with the Romans. But instead, Jesus rode and olive branches were all around him, perhaps even in his fingers, the branch of peace. The crowd wanted to give him an inflamed and impassioned oratory to inspire them into revolution. They wanted shouts of soldiers, but they heard only songs of children. And Jesus didn't say a word. Not a word as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. The crowd's there, and they're chanting at the top of their lungs, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to Jesus the King! But slowly, slowly, the hosannas became quieter and quieter and quieter. And later there was nothing. By that afternoon, another chant had begun, almost a whisper. Crucify him. Do away with him. He's not our king. He's an imposter. He's a fake. He's no king, that's for sure. And by the end of the week, these cries were very, very loud indeed. You see, the people had wanted a warrior on a war horse, and instead they got a carpenter on a donkey. And so they killed him. And they put a poster above his head that read, King of the Jews. What a joke. That's the way it was that first Palm Sunday, the start of that first Holy Week. It's interesting as we read the Gospel of John, and we see in John's Gospel only two occasions when the people tried to make Jesus their king. They tried to force him into kingship, only twice. The first is in chapter 6, where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 families on the hillside. And when Jesus caused that much food to be freely available, these people wanted to make him their king. Free food, much food, let's make that guy king. Crowd tried to force him to be their king after he'd fed the 5,000. But the Bible says Jesus would not be their king, and he withdrew from them into the countryside. The second time the crowd tried to force Jesus to be king was on Palm Sunday, the Palm Sunday we're talking about. Jesus had worked his great miracles, Lazarus raised from the dead, the two blind men restoring their sight. And if Jesus had that kind of power to heal, the crowd wanted him to be their king. And so once again, the crowd tried to force Jesus to be their kind of king. And again, Jesus refused. And Jesus disappointed them twice. Eventually, that same crowd brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate questioned Jesus. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews, are you not? He said. Jesus replied, you have said so. And Pilate persisted, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not like yours, Pilate. And then Pilate asked the crucial question, well then, Jesus, what kind of king are you? What kind of king are you, Jesus of Nazareth? And really, on this Palm Sunday, that's our question today. What kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? Tell me, did Jesus live in a palace? Did he live in luxury? Did he have a beautiful golden throne on which he sat like all other kings? Was his crown made out of diamonds inlaid into gold like all other kings? Did he wear sumptuous robes? Did he have a beautiful queen sitting on his left-hand side? Was he surrounded by valleys to do his every beck and call? Did he have swords and spears and chariots and armies like all of the other kings of the world? Not at all. For Jesus' kingship is not of this world. That's what he told us. So I ask you, what kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? It's hard to recognize him as a king because he doesn't act like a king. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't behave like a king. For example, could you imagine our queen or a king doing the following? Could you imagine a king getting down on his knees and washing the feet of those around him, compassionately washing their tired, dusty feet, shining their shoes like a poor wee shoe shine boy? Can you imagine a king doing that? Or what kind of king is this who dresses up like a carpenter, who not only dresses up like a carpenter, who actually is a carpenter and makes his living making chairs and tables every day? Have you ever heard of a king doing ordinary, plain, common labour all day long? Have you heard of a king like that?
Or what kind of king is it who goes out and tries to get his subjects to love him? What kind of king does that? Jesus doesn't act like a king. What kind of king is it that, like a rejected father, goes out and waits at the fence to see if his son will come home? What kind of king is it who's like a man rejected by his wife, who goes out and tries to get her to come back? What kind of king is that? What kind of king is it who searches for his lost citizens like a shepherd out looking for his lost sheep? What kind of king is it who allows you to address him by his first name so personally? The kings and queens that I hear about like to be called by their glorious titles. And then to top it off, this king does the ultimate. What kind of king is this when I have committed a crime, when I'm about to be executed for my crime, that this king comes forward and volunteers to be executed in my place? What kind of king is that? Have you ever heard of that kind of king? To die in the place of me? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, you will never get it." What kind of king is this who wants to rule our hearts? To rule within and not without. Who doesn't want outer compliance from his followers, but inner love. Who doesn't want duty, but wants hearts beating and doing the will of God. What kind of king wants to rule our lifestyles and our habits and our homes and our marriages and our jobs and our friendships and our time? The king wants to rule everything about us, not by using religious tricks, not by using political power. This king wants to rule everything inside of us and around us. What a very strange kind of king indeed. What a carnival. What a circus. What a madhouse, what a mess. You see, revolutionary madness gripped the city of Jerusalem. There was a group of people who wanted Jesus to be their Holy Land Houdini. Jesus, hey, give me a sign and I'll believe. Work a little magic and I am yours. But Jesus didn't do that. And there was a second group, that mob who wanted Jesus to work a political revolution against Roman imperialism. And Jesus didn't do that. And both groups in Jerusalem were disillusioned. And ultimately there were very few who recognized his true kingship, who recognized that here was a king who rules from a cross, a king whose cross is his throne, who rules through suffering, who rules through suffering, love, and humility. Very few then and now recognized his kingship. Very few became citizens of his kingdom. Hosanna. Hosanna. Zanna, Zanna, Zanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, throw out those Roman swine. Hosanna, Hosanna. Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Let us pray.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hey, JC, JC, won't you smile at me? Zanna, Hosanna, hey, superstar.
Well, with these words, Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice's rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, opens, and it captures a glimpse of that first Palm Sunday parade, that nationalistic, religious, fervoured carnival of Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. What a day! You couldn't believe it. It was like a carnival. It was like a circus. It was like a parade. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people crammed, jammed into that holiest of holy cities. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrim people jammed into these narrow little streets of Jerusalem. Like a carnival, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, body to body. You couldn't walk. You couldn't squeeze through this mob of people crammed into those little narrow streets of Jerusalem. It was Passover time. The city was jam-packed. It was like a mob at Mardi Gras, just jammed. And you were there. And you can hear the traders calling out, hawking their wares. Lambs for sale, lambs for sale. Good deals on matzo. Matzo here in our tents. Come, come and have your Passover meal with us. Great food. What a madhouse. Dusty streets. Dirty mules, dirty streets, dusty mules. Camels in the distance braying. Pilgrims chanting their prayers. Roman chariots and Roman charioteers riding on the outskirts of the city, back and forth, just like the movies, with John Wayne and Charlton Heston and Cecil B. DeMille. And they were all there. What a madhouse. What a mess. But it was a great week for business and a great week for making money. And the kids, well, they just loved all the commotion. They were weaving in and out everyone else's legs. You see, the reputation of Jesus had already spread. The day before, Jesus had produced the mightiest miracle he'd ever done. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd actually raised Lazarus from the dead from the cold stone tomb just yesterday. And then he'd come into town. And on his way into town, he had healed two more blind men. And now these two men were able to see. And the masses of people gathered for the Passover in Jerusalem had heard the stories. The news had spread like wildfire among that jam-packed crowd in Jerusalem. There couldn't have been a person who hadn't heard by the end of the second day. And the masses of people, everyone, wanted to see if Jesus could pull off another trick like that. The crowd wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see a deaf person hear. They wanted to see a blind man be given back his sight. They wanted to see the skin of a leper turn pure. They wanted to see the healer in action, the mighty miracle worker. And if they saw a miracle, let me tell you, if they saw a man actually raised from the dead, then they would believe. If they actually saw a blind man being given back his sight, then they would believe. If the Houdini of the Holy Land could pull out another trick out of his bag, then they would believe. And so Rice and Lloyd Webber's song goes on, "Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." You know, there are people who are like that. They'll only believe if they see a sign. That was the way it was that first Palm Sunday parade. There was that group of people there to see this Houdini of the Holy Land in action. It was the big top. It was the carnival. It was the circus with the center ring in action. That was one of the groups of people present in that jam-packed Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. These people said, "Lord, if you give me a miracle, then I will believe." I wonder if you've ever been like that. Give me that miracle, then I'll believe. Well, there was a second group of people that day. The second group, they didn't want a religious carnival. They weren't looking for a Holy Land Houdini. They weren't looking for one more magic trick. These people were much, much more serious. They were looking for a political revolution. To them, it was like a mass political rally. They were trying to get their words out to the crowd with all its intense fanaticism. Imagine that you're not for a moment in Jerusalem, but you're in the land of Iran. Not today, not trying to get these British troops back home. But imagine yourself in Iran on the 1st of February, 1979. Your great political leader and saviour has been exiled in France for many, many years. And you've read in all of the newspapers and you've seen it on the television news that the Ayatollah Khomeini is flying back home to Iran as undisputed leader of a revolution. And what a mob were there at the airport. What a mob were there in the streets. What a mob everywhere, because this great political leader, this so-called semi-divine figure, was returning to save his nation. And millions of people celebrate. Khomeini, O Imam, we salute you. We salute you. Peace be upon you. Islam, Islam, Khomeini, the crowd cried. We will follow you. Khomeini for king. That's what they chanted, 1st of February, 79. And that's the way it was that first Palm Sunday. There was a mass political revolution going on. And to understand Palm Sunday, you need to understand this rising nationalistic fervour. It's not like the SNP being ahead in the opinion polls for the parliamentary election here in Scotland. This was really, really intense nationalistic fervour. And it was a revolution that had started years before. Take the year 63 BC. Pompey, the Roman general, conquering Israel, overthrowing all the previous powers, establishing Roman rule in the land of the people of God. Pompey conquering Israel. And now the Israelites find themselves again in slavery after just 300 years of freedom. The Israelites were trying to get rid of the Romans. They hated the Romans for many reasons. The Romans made the Jewish people eat pork, and Jews would never do that. The Romans were forcing them to worship Caesar, which the Jews would never do. The Romans forbade circumcising their children, which Jews would never do. And the Romans were subtly seducing them out of Judaism. The Jews hated the Romans. There was a revolution going on. 63 BC. And then about the year 6 to 4 BC, the great builder, King Herod, who had rebuilt the Jewish temple in the heart of Jerusalem, 150 feet long, 150 feet high, a magnificent temple. Well, King Herod turned from being Herod the builder to Herod the killer. And he ordered all the boys 2 and under to be killed. This killer king didn't want any baby Messiah being born who would grow up to be political king. And then around 12 years later, Zadok, the Pharisee, he led a revolution in and around Jerusalem. Just around the time the young boy Jesus was debating with his elders in the temple, and his mum and dad were frantically looking for their lost wee boy. Zadok the Pharisee led a revolution, and 2,000 of his followers were killed. The Romans strung them up. They hung them on crosses. 2,000 of them. I wonder if you could imagine the A907, the road between Dunfermline and Stirling. It's about 20 miles long. And every 50 feet on that road, there's a man dying on a cross. Not for 1 mile, but for mile after mile after mile, 20 miles. Every 50 feet, a man dying on a cross. 2,000 dead men hanging on crosses for the entire world to see. Would that send a message to the Jewish population about what the Romans do with political revolutionaries? What message did that give to a mum and dad and wee boy on their way home from Jerusalem? And then on this Passover day, when Jesus came riding into town, Well, there had already been 32 political riots in 5 years. Yes, as a young man, Jesus and his fellow countrymen had experienced 32 riots, 6 riots a year, more or less, for the past 5 years. Can you imagine 32 riots in Edinburgh or Glasgow over the past 5 years, the destabilizing effect that would have on this country? And according to the Bible story for today, the people in Jerusalem were just on the edge, teetering on the edge of another riot. That town was ready to blow up. In other words, in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was political pandemonium. It was chaos. The town was ready for any spark to ignite it. And we're told that 3 to 5 million people were jammed into that town of Jerusalem. It was ready to ignite. Hosanna. Hosanna. Zanna, Zanna. Hosanna. Hosanna. Jesus Christ. If you're divine, throw out those Roman swine. Zanna. Hosanna. Superstar. And so there were these two groups that first Palm Sunday. The religious fanatics who said, Jesus, give me a miracle and then I will believe. And those who were the political fanatics who said, restore our freedom and get rid of the Romans. And both groups chanted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. The King of Israel has come. Both groups sang the psalm we sang just a moment ago. Psalm 118. And they welcomed Jesus. It was that way. It was a carnival. It was a circus. It was a revolution on the move. And amid all of that, what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing with this throbbing mass of humanity all around him? What was Jesus doing in the midst of this psychedelic kaleidoscope of madness? Was he standing up in the back seat of a chariot waving to the crowd like some politician? Was he riding in that chariot with his arms upstretched making a victory sign? Was he waving at the people in their second story flats who were throwing down confetti on him? Was he pumping the crowd up with great oratory to get the political revolution moving? No, here in this cacophony of craziness, Jesus didn't say a word. He rode in silence on a donkey. Silence. He rode that donkey into town, and the crowds all around him wanted him to ride on a tall white horse with the sun gleaming down on him, dignifying the whole procession. They wanted him to ride in a chariot of war, glistening in its golden trim. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an animal of peace, not of war. The crowd there wanted him to grasp a sword in his hand and wave the sword to show that he and his followers would do away with the Romans. But instead Jesus rode and olive branches were all around him, perhaps even in his fingers, the branch of peace. The crowd wanted to give him an inflamed and impassioned oratory to inspire them into revolution. They wanted shouts of soldiers, but they heard only songs of children. And Jesus didn't say a word. Not a word as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. The crowd's there, and they're chanting at the top of their lungs, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to Jesus the King! But slowly, slowly, the hosannas became quieter and quieter and quieter. And later there was nothing. By that afternoon, another chant had begun, almost a whisper. Crucify him. Do away with him. He's not our king. He's an imposter. He's a fake. He's no king, that's for sure. And by the end of the week, these cries were very, very loud indeed. You see, the people had wanted a warrior on a war horse, and instead they got a carpenter on a donkey. And so they killed him. And they put a poster above his head that read, King of the Jews. What a joke. That's the way it was that first Palm Sunday, the start of that first Holy Week. It's interesting as we read the Gospel of John, and we see in John's Gospel only two occasions when the people tried to make Jesus their king. They tried to force him into kingship. Only twice. The first is in chapter 6, where Jesus has just fed the 5,000 families on the hillside. And when Jesus caused that much food to be freely available, these people wanted to make him their king. Free food, much food, let's make that guy king. The crowd tried to force him to be their king after he'd fed the 5,000. But the Bible says Jesus would not be their king. And he withdrew from them into the countryside. The second time the crowd tried to force Jesus to be king was on Palm Sunday. The Palm Sunday we're talking about. Jesus had worked his great miracles. Lazarus raised from the dead. The two blind men restoring their sight. And if Jesus had that kind of power to heal, the crowd wanted him to be their king. And so once again the crowd tried to force Jesus to be their kind of king. And again, Jesus refused. And Jesus disappointed them twice. Eventually, that same crowd brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate questioned Jesus. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, are you not? He said. And Jesus replied, you have said so. And Pilate persisted, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus replied, Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not like yours, Pilate. And then Pilate asked the crucial question. Well then, Jesus, what kind of king are you? What kind of king are you, Jesus of Nazareth? And really, on this Palm Sunday, that's our question today. What kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? Tell me, did Jesus live in a palace? Did he live in luxury? Did he have a beautiful golden throne on which he sat like all other kings? Was his crown made out of diamonds inlaid into gold like all other kings? Did he wear sumptuous robes? Did he have a beautiful queen sitting on his left-hand side? Was he surrounded by valleys to do his every beck and call? Did he have swords and spears and chariots and armies like all of the other kings of the world? Not at all. For Jesus' kingship is not of this world. That's what he told us. So I ask you, what kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? It's hard to recognize him as a king because he doesn't act like a king. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't behave like a king. For example, could you imagine our queen or a king doing the following? Could you imagine a king getting down on his knees and washing the feet of those around him? Compassionately washing their tired, dusty feet. Shining their shoes like a poor wee shoe shine boy. Can you imagine a king doing that? Or what kind of king is this who dresses up like a carpenter, who not only dresses up like a carpenter, who actually is a carpenter and makes his living making chairs and tables every day? Have you ever heard of a king doing ordinary, plain, common labour all day long? Have you heard of a king like that? Or what kind of king is it who goes out and tries to get his subjects to love him? What kind of king does that? Jesus doesn't act like a king. What kind of king is it that, like a rejected father, goes out and waits at the fence to see if his son will come home? What kind of king is it who's like a man rejected by his wife, who goes out and tries to get her to come back? What kind of king is that? What kind of king is it who searches for his lost citizens like a shepherd out looking for his lost sheep? What kind of king is it who allows you to address him by his first name so personally? The kings and queens that I hear about like to be called by their glorious titles. And then to top it off, this king does the ultimate. What kind of king is this when I have committed a crime, when I'm about to be executed for my crime, that this king comes forward and volunteers to be executed in my place? What kind of king is that? Have you ever heard of that kind of king? To die in the place of me? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, you will never get it." What kind of king is this who wants to rule our hearts? To rule within and not without. Who doesn't want outer compliance from his followers but inner love. Who doesn't want duty but wants hearts beating and doing the will of God. What kind of king wants to rule our lifestyles and our habits and our homes and our marriages and our jobs and our friendships and our time? The king wants to rule everything about us, not by using religious tricks, not by using political power. This king wants to rule everything inside of us and around us. What a very strange kind of king indeed. What a carnival. What a circus. What a madhouse. What a mess. You see, revolutionary madness gripped the city of Jerusalem. There was a group of people who wanted Jesus to be their Holy Land Houdini. Jesus, hey, give me a sign and I'll believe. Work a little magic and I am yours. But Jesus didn't do that. And there was a second group, that mob who wanted Jesus to work a political revolution against Roman imperialism. And Jesus didn't do that. And both groups in Jerusalem were disillusioned. And ultimately there were very few who recognized his true kingship, who recognized that here was a king who rules from a cross, a king whose cross is his throne, who rules through suffering, who rules through suffering love and humility. Very few then and now recognized his kingship. Very few became citizens of his kingdom. Hosanna. Hosanna. Zanna, Zanna, Zanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, throw out those Roman swine. Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Let us pray.